Encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Today will be our 25th sermon through the book of Romans. Find ourselves in the back half of Romans 10 today. As always, it's going to help you to look along with me in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have a copy, I'd encourage you to grab one in the pew back around you, and you can turn with me to page 946, Romans chapter 10. As you turn there, this last weekend I was out of town. I'd say thanks to Grant for preaching in my stead. I was in the San Antonio area officiating a wedding for Amber's little brother. His bride was originally from California, and so there was California family in attendance. Small ceremony, but I would guess about half of the folks there were not the kind of folks who regularly hear from the Bible or regularly hear the gospel message. For instance, one grandmother from California and I, right before the ceremony started, I was standing up front. She was sitting with the family. A butterfly flies past me and towards her, and we both see the butterfly at the exact same moment, and then we lock eyes with one another. And later, after the ceremony was over, she came up to me and told me that that butterfly was her deceased mother who was there to watch the ceremony, which... disagree, but that's the kind of folks that were in attendance. But I preached the gospel like I always do in a marriage ceremony. Anyway, after all of that, another family member came up to me, a woman probably in her 60s, and she said that it was the third weekend in a row that she had been at a wedding. And that this wedding was the first time that God had been mentioned. So not just a lack of the scripture, not just a lack of the gospel message, a complete absence of any mention of God, even a vague mention of the divine is gone from most weddings today. Not a real shock, though. On the way home last weekend, I listened to a podcast interviewing Jim Davis and Michael Graham, a couple of ministers from Orlando who wrote this book, The Great Dechurching. This book came out last year, and they noticed something in their home city of Orlando. If you don't know this, Orlando was 25, 30 years ago a real hotbed of just evangelical thought and life. Like Reformed Theological Seminary was in Orlando. Campus Crusade for Christ, headquartered in Orlando. Ligonier Publishing was there. The president of the SBC was a pastor of an Orlando Baptist church. Even Word of Faith preachers that we would disagree with here, like Benny Hinn and Paula White, they were in Orlando. All of that, last 20, 25 years. Today, these guys found out that only 6% of the city of Orlando would be confessionally evangelical in their belief. So Bible Belt, evangelical schools and churches, even Christian celebrities, and it just goes away over two decades. And according to these guys and their research, we are in the middle of one of the greatest, or the greatest shift in the history of religion in the United States of America, and it is a shift of those who once went to church that no longer do. And this does include all the ex-evangelicals that you hear about, all the angry people on Twitter who left the church on purpose because the church is actually bad. But it also includes people that we know by the dozens, or even hundreds, folks who just kinda stopped. The gravitational inertia of the American lifestyle slowly, subtly just pulled them away. I'm kept so busy that I'm tired on Sundays. If my kids aren't in travel sports, they'll get behind. I moved, and it's not worth the trouble to find a new church. Look, I believe this with all my heart. The United States of America was never a Christian nation, but it did used to be a nation with a lot of Christians. And it's not anymore. In today's text, Paul is continuing his discussion about how the gospel has taken God's covenant love and propelled it outside of Israel and to all the elect Gentiles who would confess and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his grace is given apart from the Jewish law. And in this text, we will see Paul is saying that Israel also is no longer a godly nation because they are rejecting the one that God sent. So today we are going to remember that being a Christian is not complicated, but that God works by sending people who will talk about the gospel and to send them anywhere and everywhere and from all places in all parts of the globe. People can be saved, and yet at the same time, plenty of people are going to reject that gospel message. So what will we do? I'm going to cover mostly verse 14 through verse 21 today, but since we had a week off last week, I'm going to go back to verse 9 to just kind of catch us up. So let's read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, 'I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry.' Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, 'I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me.' But of Israel, he says, 'All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.' Father, teach us from your word today. Help us to see and hear and understand what you want us to see, hear, and understand. Give us open eyes and open ears, hearts to receive your word. Help this time we have gathered around your scripture to be a time of preaching so that people would hear, and that those who hear would believe, and those who believe would confess. We trust that your salvation continues to work this way, and we praise you for it. We ask that this time would be used to your glory and our good, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just 2 points of the sermon today, and I'm going to work backwards in the text. First, God's salvation has always gone beyond Israel. That's verses 18 through 21. And number two, God's salvation will never go beyond his word. That's verses 14 through 17. Now, I don't want to draw the line too directly because I never want us to think that the Bible is about America. It's not. But we are living in a time where Bible Belt strongholds have dried up. God does not factor in marriage. It's like verse 21, that God has held out his hand, and we have insisted on being disobedient and contrary. And Paul's quoting the Old Testament all over the place in our text today. Those last four verses, each verse is basically an Old Testament quote. Verse 18 is from Psalm 19. Verse 19 is from Deuteronomy 32. And verses 20 and 21 are from back-to-back verses from Isaiah 65 that Grant read earlier. So Paul, just in those four verses, Paul is drawing from the Torah and from the Psalms and from the prophets. Why is that important? Because those are essentially the three pieces of the Old Testament. He's quoting from, in the way he's using it, the entire Old Testament, the entire Old Covenant, to show a theme consistent through the Torah, the Psalms, and the prophets is to say, the whole thing says this. The point being, hey, Israelites, you're supposed to know this. This whole thing that you thought was between you and God was never just for you. It was never for only you. It was always going to be a worldwide phenomenon, and you missed it. And a lot more on this next week. If you're interested in what I say is going to pique your curiosity, come back. But our allegiance to Israel as a geopolitical entity is not necessary. That's not biblical. Israel was the propagating vehicle chosen by God to get Jesus to the world. But they, the Israelites, have rejected the Messiah that God sent. And they therefore have rejected God. So you, if you want, if it floats your boat to have some political reason to support Israel, fine. But don't make it a spiritual thing. Don't make it a biblical thing. It's not. The Jews are de-churching because of Jesus. Israel was God's nation, but the coming of the Messiah has actually, instead of joining them to God in a stronger way, has severed them from God because they are rejecting the salvation method that God has given to them. How does that make them feel, verse 19? They're mad. They're jealous. They're jealous that Gentile nations are being brought in. Which makes sense. Verse 19 goes all the way back to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. Moses. This is early in the Old Testament. Moses was telling them, if you reject God, if you reject God's methods, if you reject what God is going to do, he's going to just go to other people who won't reject him. And you're not going to like it when that happens. You're going to be upset that these foolish nations, these foolish Gentiles, are getting what you thought belonged to you. God, from the beginning of time, Ephesians 1, Revelation 13, chose people from all over the globe for salvation. He made this decision before the foundation of the world, the scripture says. And yes, this does include some Jews. It does. But it includes some of everybody else as well. But the Jews are going to get upset about that because we all get upset when someone else gets something that we thought belonged to us. If you have ever raised more than one child, you know exactly what I'm talking about. One kid is upset that another kid is playing with X toy. Why? Because it's mine. It's mine. The fact that they are playing with what is mine is a tragedy beyond articulation. Well, here's the rub, honey. Nothing is yours. as the daddy earning the money and writing the checks. Everything is technically mine. And your mom's, of course, of course, of course. But nothing is yours unless I say it's yours. And at the same time, I also, with 100% capacity, reserve the right to say that it is also your sister's. It is also somebody else's. I get the final say. And Romans has been telling us for months now, God gets the final say. We've been dealing with salvation. That's the biggest concept of the book of Romans. Salvation, how does it work? Who decides? What's the method? Spiritually, how does salvation work? I think spiritually there's just three options, aren't there? There's only three types of spiritual entities. Option number one is Satan. And well, hope not, right? I got a good feeling how he'd call it. Option number two, me and you. Us, people. Paul already told us, Romans chapter 3, no human seeks God. No one chooses God. Nobody finds God. So option number one and option number two, biblically, straight to hell. Satan or us gets to pick. That's where we end up. By birth and by action, all of us, we're just walking in the opposite direction from God. So then we can believe that hell is not vindictive on God's part, but rather just the natural terminus for those whose only desire ever is not God. Which, unless God intervenes, is everybody. So we need a third option. God could make the decision. We have no right. We have not earned it. But God, in his love, sends Jesus. In his providence, the cross satisfies his wrath. In his power, the resurrection conquers death. In his grace, he offers this to sinners. And we can receive it by faith. So we can say that for those who are forever separated from God, they get all the blame. But for those who are forever in heaven with God, he gets all the credit. And that's what verse 20 and verse 21 are telling us. Again, Paul is quoting Isaiah from the Old Testament. And Paul is telling them, God told you all along that he would be found by people who weren't even looking. He would show himself to people who weren't even asking about him. And that is contrasted then with Israel in verse 21, where he says, I've held out my hands to you. That's a posture of welcoming, of openness. And they reject and they disobey. Some of you know what that feels like. To do everything in your power to show someone that you are available, that you are open, that you desire a relationship with them, and then nothing. Well, God knows how you feel. God founded the Jewish people. He made a covenant with them. He delivered them from slavery. He provided a law to govern them. He gave them a promised land. He sent prophets and priests to guide them. He sent the Messiah directly to them, blood of their blood. The crucifixion happened outside of their capital city. The Holy Spirit descended in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. All day long I have held out my hands. And they reject the Messiah that he has sent. And God said, I called it all along. I knew that you would. John chapter 1 says Jesus arrived to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be called children of God. In God's plan of sovereign grace, he said, I'm going to just start showing up to people wherever. And I'm going to reveal myself, and their hearts are going to be open, and I'm going to save them. I'm going to find those who can't find me. I'm going to reveal myself to those who need me. Listen, Romans has been clear from the beginning to anybody who's listening. God finds us. We don't find God. Someone who says to me, I found God, I say, I didn't know he was lost. God's not lost. We're lost. We're not seeking, he's seeking. That's what we learned from Zacchaeus a few weeks ago. Remember? Jesus came to seek. He's the seeker. And to save. He's the savior. The lost. That's us. But as Romans 10 has been telling us, we do still have a response to make. Once God has sought us out, once he has set his love upon us, we must respond. We must receive God's grace. How do we do that? 2 weeks ago, we looked at it. Verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We believe the facts of the gospel message. We believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus did live a sinless life, that Jesus' death was a death for sin, but not his own sin, because he didn't have any, but sin that we have. And that Jesus actually rose from the dead, that Jesus actually ascended back to the right hand of the Father, that Jesus actually will return one day. We believe those things. And we confess our sinfulness, and we believe that in that confession, Jesus is gracious enough to forgive our sins. And verse 13 says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We covered all that. We do believe facts about the gospel. We do believe information from the scriptures. But we also, notice the language Paul uses in verse 9, in verse 13. We rest on Christ as Lord. I don't just need Christ to forgive my sins. I need him to run the whole show. Because I've been running the show. And things aren't going great. I thought I had some pretty good ideas. Turns out I'm an idiot. Plenty of that going on in the de-churching of America. Well, God's ways are just old. The culture's changing. Our country's changing. Bible doesn't work anymore. God's ideas don't work anymore. I've got better ideas. I've got more inclusive ideas. My laws work better than God's laws. I know how to love better than God knows how to love. So Jesus is not Lord, I'm Lord. And listen, I know plenty of people, both outside and inside the church, that live like that. But to call Jesus Lord, that's saying his ways are better than my ways. And so I'm going to submit my life to his ways and let him call the shots, let him make the rules, and follow my life doing the ways, the things that he says to do, the ways he says to do them. People, just take, I was at that wedding. Let's just take the sexual ethic in our country, for example. Modern America. God's ways don't work for me. I got a better idea. Which is why nobody mentions God in weddings anymore. But here's the deal. God's laws and God's designs are not malleable. They don't change just because we change or because we want them to. His laws, including sexuality, are fixed laws. Like gravity. Fixed law. You can say, I've got a better idea than gravity. Well, great. Try it out. But don't try from too high. Because you are wrong and you will die. So God has fixed laws that work the way he designed the world to work and therefore are going to be most beneficial for those who will follow him. So true faith in the grace of God reveals itself over time because people with faith treat Jesus like he's the Lord of the universe, which means he makes the rules, and since his rules are good, my life is going to tend to go better if I do things the way that he says that they should be going. The word of God leads me to salvation, and then it continues to lead me day by day in my life. Okay? So now you see it. That's how I'm connecting my two points. God's salvation always designed to go beyond Israel. But it was never designed or intended to go beyond his word. Because his word, verses 14 through 17, is how any of this salvation is going to come into play. So you're going to sit here listening to me and you're going to say, okay, yes, Gentiles in addition to the Jews, I agree. Salvation through faith in Jesus, I agree. But, Josh, you've been talking a lot about God's sovereignty in salvation. Why would we ever share our faith? Why would we ever preach? Because preaching and heralding and just saying the gospel is God's big how. How will people call on the Lord? Well, somebody's going to preach. Let me just read those verses again. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? To be able to call, you have to believe. To believe, you have to have heard. And to hear, somebody got to talk. And what is the content of what must be spoken, verse 17? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. People have to hear the word of Christ. And for somebody to hear the word of Christ, somebody's got to say the word of Christ. Is it any wonder to any of you that as churches in our country have grown into the seeker, sensitive, friendly, mega entities, more about drawing a crowd than making disciples, that the word has been preached less and less, and as the word has been preached less and less over the last 30 or so years, de-churching, ex-evangelicals, evangelical hotbeds like Orlando have dwindled to 6%. Is it any wonder? In some ways, those people who have de-churched, they're to blame. But in many more ways, in my estimation, the church is to blame for failing. We fail to be the central location of the heralding of God's word, which must terminate on the saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. Do you guys know that there was a time long before church was big business? Do you know that existed? Long before lights and sounds and coffee shops, 10,000 people per church. There was a time when there were just little local churches. A town might have a couple, most of them never getting larger than 100 people. They would have called this church really big. What were they doing? Speaking the Bible, singing the Bible, participating in the Bible through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And what else were they doing? Nothing. Nothing. That's it. That's all they were doing. Some people, maybe even in this room, they get frustrated that I don't want our church to do more stuff. You know, do more events, do more programs, do more outreach, whatever. But those kinds of things in the scope of church history are very new. And never what the church's main program was supposed to be. The church is supposed to be a gathering of Christians around the Bible to hear from God And those Christians unite themselves under God, under His Word, by singing together, by taking the Lord's Supper together, and by listening to a sermon together, and then they go out without a program, without an event, without any organized outreach, and they just be Christians in the world. And they share their faith. And outreach is an individual event that a Christian does as he lives or she lives out in the world. People go out and they obey Jesus and spread the gospel. So that preacher, verse 14 and 15, there's a preacher there, or verse 14 and, 14 and 15. That preacher, it's me, sure. It needs to be me. And hold me to it forever. Strap my hands to the Bible and my heart to the cross. Replace me if I don't. That's part of your role as a sender of the preached word. By your support and by your prayers, you send me from that pew up these steps every Sunday. You're confident of what I'm going to say. And we are collective senders as well. We support missionaries and church planters. It's very sad. All this de-churching. That's killing churches. Churches are dying. Every week, churches shutting their doors. But as churches die, churches need to be born. And we want to support those church planters, churches that are being born all over the place. We want to get their feet on the ground, and we want to get their preaching in the air. But that preacher in verse 14 and 15, that's supposed to be you too. Maybe on a smaller scale. Maybe you're not coming up these steps. But the words are supposed to be coming out of your mouth too. People love that old adage. You've probably heard it. It's about a 1,000-year-old quote. I think it was Thomas Aquinas who said it originally. Preach the gospel every day, and if necessary, use words. If necessary, it is necessary. Look at it. Faith comes from hearing, not from seeing. We give away a lot of groceries in this church. Giving away groceries doesn't save anybody. Serving soup doesn't save anybody. Digging a well doesn't save anybody. Now, Christians should do those things. We absolutely should. But that's not what's going to save anybody. Words are needed. Jesus was not crucified for his actions. They did not put him on a cross for healing the sick or feeding the hungry. They put him on the cross for what he said. When he said things like, I'm God, you're a sinner, repent and follow me. They did not like that. So look, if we're going to be faithful to what Jesus has said by saying the same things that he said, then we're going to get some heat too in this world. Jesus promised we would. But we must do it. We're commanded to do it here. The how of salvation is the preaching of God's word. How many people in your life right now are far from God? They don't know Jesus. They don't follow Jesus. Maybe they don't even know that you follow Jesus. And it's all because you're afraid of having a conversation. I just want to encourage you that they need you. They need to hear from you. And look, it can start simple. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to get a megaphone and go stand in their kitchen. You could ask them if they have a prayer request. Maybe you could just send them a podcast of something biblical. You could invite them to church if you're confident that I'm going to say the gospel from up here. And then you could ask them about it afterwards. Or you could get the megaphone and go stand in their kitchen. That's option two. I'm not saying that's bad. You look around you and say, Lord, who are you constantly putting in my life that needs you? And how could I be the conduit through which they hear your gospel message? Do you know some people just need the slightest nudge because God is already seeking them? God is, verse 21, holding out his hands. All they need is somebody to say something to them. All this de-churching is a result of de-wording and de-gospelizing the church. And it's left our churches empty. But at the same time that it's hurt the church, you know who else it's hurt? It's hurt the people who've left. All these de-church people are in a paralysis of depression and sickness and anxiety. The research that's been done on mental health of people who have left the church is heartbreaking. Very negative. That people set aside God's goodness. And what did they find? Pain. Loneliness. It turns out that following God and listening to his word is actually good for us. Because truth and benevolence are part of his character. Debated about whether or not to share this with you because it's not normally my style, but Tyler Vanderweel is a PhD researcher at Harvard University, not a Christian, at a non-Christian institution. But he did a ton of research on just people who go to church. I'm going to read an extended quote from some of his studies. He said, compared with those who never attend religious services, individuals who attend services at least once per week had a lower risk of all-cause mortality by 26%. In-person attendance was also inversely related to the number of physiological distress outcomes like depression, anxiety, loneliness, and hopelessness, as well as being related to psychosocial well-being outcomes like positive affect, life satisfaction, social integration, and purpose in life. Even diseases like hypertension, stroke, and heart disease were found less among church attenders. These Harvard researchers, non-Christians, were even going so far as to say that physicians should explore the recommendation of religious services to their patients. Now, I'm not making you any promises about your health because you come to church here. Don't hear that. That's not what I'm doing. But I am saying that this guy says that on the whole, somehow it's good for you. Could it be that when we call the Bible God's word, that's actually the case? And that when we hear it together and we center our lives on it collectively, that it's good for us. And that when we preach the word of Christ, we are hearing God's voice. And he's talking to us. Deep calls out to deep. And the spiritual center of everything whispers to our soul. And we can hear God. God talk. And when he speaks, we have all we need for life and godliness. Because salvation extends not only to all people, but to all of a person. Salvation never goes beyond God's word, but God's word's effects are deep and they're real. When that joy to the world line says that God provides a cure as far as the curse is found, that means to all people groups, absolutely, but also as deep as the curse has hurt your soul. And the gospel speaks a message all the way down to the bottom of your darkest need. And God's word really is a light that will illuminate the dark places. And that wherever Satan has a grip, God's word will peel his fingers off. When we hear the word of Christ, we confess and we believe and we call on the Lord, we are saved. And that atonement goes so far. We aren't just moved into the saved category, we are remade. So we don't want to de-church, because this is where God's word is. And this is a little embassy of heaven. And if that's true, then this is really home. Where we walk in together under God's word, we're actually stepping out of a foreign country and into our true country. The only place where we can practice eternity. And the result of that is joy and satisfaction and well-being, as we live in the way that God has designed for us to flourish in the world. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the ways that it energizes our souls and that it encourages our hearts and our minds. And we pray, Lord, that by the preaching of your word, that people are drawn to you, that they hear you speaking, and that they want to respond. Father, that there are those that maybe haven't believed and confessed and they want to do so today. There's some who haven't followed you in baptism or church membership and they want to today, that they want to be a part of this little embassy of heaven. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them by your Holy Spirit to respond to that. And for the rest of us, may we glory in the fact that you have given us a church at all, that you have given us your word at all, and that through it, you have given us the keys to life and godliness. And we would respond with joy today. We praise you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.